Let's open God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 22, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 22, as we continue making our way through 22 through 24, as we spend some time with each portion of those chapters, we come to Luke 22, the verses 54 through 62, 54 through 62. Jesus, having spent some time with his disciples in the upper room the night before he was betrayed, and then watching his agony of prayer in Gethsemane, and then the arrest being led by Judas, and then coming to verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54, hear now the word of the Lord. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the truths that we confess in the Apostles' Creed is that we believe that there is a communion of the saints, communion, a word that we've borrowed even to use as another name for the Lord's Supper as we celebrate that this morning, because communion in all of its facets is indispensable to the life of the Christian. You cannot live without communion. You cannot live without communion with God through Christ. You cannot live apart from Christ's body. Outside of the church, there is no salvation, we confess in the Belgian Confession. We can't live without communion. To be a Christian all alone is one of the saddest states to be in. But the only reason there is communion of the saints is because Jesus was first willing to be alone. Where we've come to in Luke 22, we see Christ's isolation increasing. Even though there were all kinds of people around him, but no longer does he have Peter, James, and John with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He doesn't have the rest of the disciples who were nearer to the entrance to the garden. Instead, he's surrounded by a crowd of temple soldiers and the chief priests taking him to the high priest's house in the middle of the night. Later on, even when Jesus was crucified, the closest that anyone he loved was close to him was John, the disciple, Mary, Jesus' mother, and he gave them some final words at a distance of love and duty. But who was next to Jesus? The Roman soldiers who had crucified him were gambling over his clothing. At his feet was a mocking crowd eager for blood and death. And as their mocking grew more intense, Jesus would cry out with those words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But the Father he loves gave him no answer. He was completely alone. Isolation is very much a part of Christ's suffering. To face the physical agony is enough in itself, but to do so alone is an agony that no human being, mere human being, can bear. There is no one to comfort Jesus. There is no one to console him. There is no one to encourage him. He is alone. One of the most piercing stages of that loneliness is our passage this morning from Luke 22. Because of all people, that isolation comes through Peter, the one who had eagerly confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet it is Peter whose words here are more painful than Judas's kiss. It is Peter. He may not have betrayed Jesus to the authorities, but he has betrayed Jesus to his heart. This is the suffering that Christ endured for sinners. This is the pain that his body and his soul had to endure from the very beginning of his life, but especially at the end, as the Catechism says, we're nearing the end. And soon even the wrath of God will be pressed upon him. He will be alone. He will be forsaken. He will be left to die with no comfort even offered by his closest of disciples as Jesus suffers here the denials of Peter. We'll look at that suffering first with a fearful follower, second with a determined denial, and third with a stare of suffering. Jesus suffers the denials of Peter. Verse 54 says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. We read in Mark 14 that it's at this moment that all of the disciples fled from Jesus. We also know from the other Gospels that two of those disciples then turned around and followed at a distance, Peter and John. They decided to just see what was going to happen. We read in the book of John that John was turned away at the door to the high priest's house. He was not allowed to enter because he was recognized. Peter was allowed to slip in. He was not recognized, at least at first. And so he could mingle with the crowd. He could hide in the background. He could become anonymous, a fly on the wall. He could watch what was happening without drawing attention to himself, or so he hoped. Now, before we get to Peter's actual denials, consider already then what has happened in Peter. Gone is the impetuous nature that Peter had initially shown at Jesus' arrest when he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Gone is his willingness to defend his Lord. And now, instead of standing by his side, all of the disciples have vanished. Two of them tried to follow at a distance, but they didn't want to get too close. Peter comes into the high priest's courtyard, but he doesn't walk up to Jesus and say, I'm here with you. He says, let me just watch what's happening. Let me hold back. That tells us that there's something deeper that's happened here. Something that's not just about physical distance to Jesus, but something that's marked by that bit of information in verse 54 that says that Peter was following at a distance. Something spiritual has happened here. Look back in the chapter to verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then Mark 14 tells us that all the disciples agreed with that, said, yes, us too, Lord. Well, they've only made that commitment just a few hours before this, so you would have expected that their courage would not fail that quickly. They were, after all, called to be followers of Christ. Think of how the disciples first met Jesus. When Simon, Peter, and Andrew were fishing at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus commanded them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But what kind of following has it come to? He's following at a distance. Instead of being a fisher of men, Peter is fearful of men. He has no courage to go into their midst publicly to say, I belong to Jesus Christ. And so remembering what Jesus had pledged just a few verses earlier in the chapter, you say, Peter, are you not going with Jesus to prison? Peter, are you not going with Jesus to death? Where is your courage? Are you then really a follower of Christ? You're at a distance, Peter. You're not standing beside Jesus, shackled and chained and standing in front of the high priest. You're not defending your Lord like a knight with chivalrous honor standing there defending his king. Peter's decided instead it is best for me to stay at a distance, as far as I can be, both physically and spiritually. How often we are like Peter here. We haven't even gotten to his denials yet, but how often we are like Peter. What are we called to be? Follow Jesus. Followers. Take up your cross and follow me, he said to us. As Christians, we bear his name. We are to walk as Christians, to live publicly, openly, as those who profess Christ. We are to walk where he has walked. We are to go where he calls us to go. We are to live as he has called us to live. We are to be his witnesses in everything that we are and all that we do. Pick up your cross and follow me, he said. How often it's the case that we say, yes, I believe that, Lord, but when we're asked to fulfill that calling, to take up that cross, to follow Christ, to take action in our lives, to give commitment to the way that we walk, to have courage and boldness to say, I am the Lord's, how often do we decide that it would be better for us, safer for us, to follow at a distance? Perhaps there are even some here this morning who see this table prepared for us by Christ. Jesus has said, come to me. We'll hear it in the form in a few moments. Come by faith. Come with a repentant heart. Come, partake. But when we hear those words, whether it's influences in our past or if it's shame we feel for our sins, we say, yes, I know about Jesus, but I can't come that close. We struggle with that. We're scared to be associated with him too closely. I know of Jesus, but I don't want to say that I know Jesus. But of course, it's not just the call to come to the table. It's much, much more than that. We struggle with following closely to our Savior each day. There are times when we'd rather tuck that identity of Christian away so that we say we follow Jesus, but when it works for us or when it's comfortable for us, so much so that sometimes those who are around us can't really tell if we follow Christ or not. When our faith is challenged, perhaps it's in the university classroom, perhaps it's at our work, perhaps it's even amongst friends. What we find ourselves so easily doing is taking the more distant road. We back away a little bit from the convictions of our faith. We back away from Christ. Instead of taking up our cross as we're called, we try to blend in with the crowd. I don't want to stand out when my friends decide to do something that is ungodly, because what if they start laughing at me? What if they mock me for being too good for them and then I don't have friends anymore? That's too much of a cost. When my coworkers like to skim a little off the top of the boss or take an extra 5 minutes of break time because he won't notice, and at the end of those 15 minutes or that end of half hour, you stand up to go back to work and they start laughing at you. You do it because you are a Christian. You believe that when Christ says you shall not steal, that means you don't steal from your employer either, the time that he's paying you for. And yet they're mocking you. He's not going to notice. He's not going to care. And what's 5 minutes? And you sit back down. Maybe it sounds so simple, so trite. It's just 5 minutes. But what are you doing? When the challenge comes in even these small things to present ourselves as followers of Christ, We know how easily we give in. But what are we really doing when we distance ourselves from following Christ? It's not that you can take your Christianity and put it on the shelf for a few moments, pick it up later when things calm down. And yet we do that. Christ calls us to be his followers, but looking at ourselves, how obvious is that? How often do we prefer to push ourselves into the background, move far enough away from Christ so that Christianity does not make us comfortable, but in actual fact, it's so that Christ doesn't make us uncomfortable. It's Christ, the person, Christ, that we are uncomfortable with. And we distance ourselves from the person, from our Savior, for the sake of the comfort of this world. That's what Peter's done, to follow at a distance. But it would seem that he is not far enough away. As we come to verse 55 and Peter's determined denial, our second point. Peter had hoped to stay in the shadows, just be a spectator, nothing more, not really involved. It's a big night, a lot's happening, so he's hoping to just not get noticed. But we read in verse 55, "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them." Maybe he was a little cold. It's the middle of the night after all, early Friday morning. He wants to blend in. If maybe he didn't come to the fire, they would have said, "What's that guy doing lurking out over there?" So he comes into the fire just to look like one of the guys, and hopefully the light of the flames don't brighten up his face too much. He's got to be one of them. But being near, he's recognized. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." This is just a lowly servant girl. In the courtyard of the high priest's house, there would have been high-ranking officials. There would have been influential men of the city, perhaps Pharisees, chief priests, elders, scribes, maybe military personnel, high-ranking, and it's just a servant girl. And so Peter's going to use this to his advantage. He addresses her very abruptly, very sternly, condescendingly. "Woman," he says. "Who do you think you are? You're just a woman. You're just a servant girl, branding me with an accusation like that. How could you do that, talking to all of these esteemed people? I'm here among them, and you say something that ridiculous?" He's trying to minimize what she's saying, brush her off so that nobody really pays attention to her. But now that Peter's actually been revealed, even by a lowly servant girl, what do we see has changed in Peter? Where is the boasting from earlier when he said he would go with Jesus to prison and to death? It's just a young servant girl. Why does Peter feel the need to hide? Why does it take one little statement to crush the facade that Peter had for his faith? If he admitted it, that he was one of them, maybe he just would have been turned away and thrown out of the courtyard, just like John had been rejected at the door. Perhaps. Maybe they would have thrown him in prison. But Peter had said he would go there. Maybe they would have arrested him and made him stand right beside Jesus and potentially put him to death. But Peter said he would. But then things get a little worse. Verse 58, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" This is a little different now. This is not a lowly servant girl. It's one of those who are there. Another man, in this case, another man saw him. You can read even in the reaction of Peter, the tensions rising. He's that much shorter with his words. "Man, I am not." So he confronts his accuser right back. He's blatant, he's strong, he's trying to be bold, saying, trying to dominate the situation. But an hour later, after the rumors have spread, the whispers are going around the circle, after they've had a chance to listen to Peter speak, verse 59, "Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.'" Confidently affirmed. Now they have proof. Peter's accent. Galileans would have had a different accent than those who were from Judea, especially from those in Jerusalem. And so it's just clear to all of them, especially to have a Galilean who were considered less than the Judeans, to be in the high priest's house, that would have been quite a shock, a social faux pas. You don't do that. And there he is. And now you have several witnesses. Now you have proof between Peter's recognition, the servant girl said, yeah, you're one of them. And now his accent, there are two witnesses. And you know what the Bible says about two witnesses? The truth is established. And even though the truth is now staring Peter in the face, what does Peter do? Oh, yes, I guess you're right. Just I'll leave now. Just forget I was even here. Peter gets the most defensive, more nervous, more scared. Verse 59, man, I do not know what you are saying. The other gospels say that he blasphemed God when he said this. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. It's happened. Peter has denied Jesus three times. We need to take a step back for a minute here. What are we supposed to see with this? Take this all together. The obvious thing that we see is the fall of someone who boasted that he would never leave the Lord. Someone who assumed he had great faith. He was the spokesman of Jesus' disciples. He was the one to answer when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" He was the one who was given the name Peter, rock, from Christ himself. He and his brother Andrew were the first disciples that Jesus had called. He was the one to first take up arms when Jesus was being arrested. And now look. Look at how far he has fallen. Look at the sins that he has committed. Not only has he distanced himself from Christ as we saw before physically, but now he has full out denied the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's denied the truth of what he had confessed before. Where's the strength of that faith gone? It's not just a casual denial either, just a slip of the tongue. It is in the face of these challenges, Peter's given up his Savior. Remember what we saw earlier when we studied that passage? We read it just a few moments ago. Jesus said in verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." And we wondered at that point, how is Christ's prayer going to be answered knowing what was coming? What does it mean that Jesus prays that your faith should not fail, and here it has failed? When it comes to Peter's strength, there is nothing there. So the answer to Christ's prayer was never Peter himself, and that is proven here. I'm sure that most of us have used our imaginations about being in a situation like this one with Peter. Most of us, I'm sure, have wondered to ourselves, if I was confronted like this, if I was surrounded by enemies, if I was faced with the potential for being mocked, imprisoned, beaten, or even killed, would I have the courage to stand there and say Christ's name as mine? Or would I cave in and deny him? Of course, we pray that we would never have to face that pressure, that temptation, but if it comes to that point, what would you say? What would you say? Not a single one of us can say, well, I would do better than Peter. We would think to ourselves, yeah, of course, my faith is strong enough. I would confess Christ. It's not like I'm a young believer or anyone new to the faith. I think I can handle it. Okay, it'd be painful, it'd be hard, I might have to bite my tongue when they ask me to deny him, but I think I'm strong enough to endure this. I'm sure even to death, my faith will not fail. Really? How do you know that? What's the source of that confidence? Because if you look to yourself as Peter did, would you have that strength? Would I have that strength? The answer is no. Jesus here calls us to the table to partake by faith. How can you assume that you would be any different than Peter, any stronger than this disciple of Christ? How dare you come? If Peter's faith failed in the face of that danger, who of us can assume that we would do any different? In fact, I know, I can be so bold as to say that if it came to us, each one of us, including me, would not have enough strength in ourselves to withstand the temptation to save our own skin. There is not one of us who has strength in themselves to never deny Christ. Not one of us would have done any different left to our own. Besides, even if we've never been in this extreme of a situation, when we are pressured, when there is a choice, what have we done already in our lives? Don't we already fall into the pattern of Peter's faith here? Great, confident exclamations of, I believe in Christ. And what do? We sin. Faced with temptation to say, Christ is king or I am king, how often do we follow that temptation and put ourselves first? Every time we sin, we are confessing that he is not enough. Every time we follow after temptation, we confess that what Christ gives us is not enough. I don't know him. I'd rather know my sin. I am not one of them. I would rather be known as a sinner. I don't know what you're talking about. I love my sin. And so then when it comes to this ultimate test of faith, the ultimate threat to our faith, who of us can look at ourselves to endure those things? That ought to be our first conviction this morning. Just like all of the disciples had turned and fled, and Peter had said before, surely not I, Lord. Surely I would go with you to prison or to death. Surely I will join you at your crucifixion. Our conviction this morning is that we are no different than Peter. In ourselves, we would have denied him in his darkest hour. Indeed, that's why Jesus has to suffer this way. As we see in the third place, his stare of suffering. After the rooster crowed, and we read this in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What do you think Peter saw when he looked at that face? What was in those eyes as they looked at Peter? Those were eyes of sadness. Those were eyes that showed they had been betrayed. Jesus knew it. Peter knew it. Perhaps tears. Certainly eyes of loneliness. Eyes that were suffering. Peter has done to him the worst a friend could do. He's denied his Lord. He's denied their friendship. He's denied his love. Those simple words at the start of verse 61 convey the pain in Jesus' broken heart. What's interesting is that it's not at the moment of the rooster crowing that Peter remembered the words. It's at the moment when Jesus looked at him. You see? The end of verse 60, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Doesn't at that point say that Peter remembered the word of the Lord? You would have assumed that. But first, that little sentence in between, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, that sentence makes all the difference. Now, back when Jesus had warned him, you know, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows, Peter was probably thinking, Jesus, you're just exaggerating, it's not going to happen. But it's when Jesus looks at him that Peter remembers, that Peter knows what he's done. It's when the Lord looks at him that his heart is broken. Peter knows that he has denied Jesus at that moment. Verse 62 says, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Tears flowing down his cheeks, his body shaking with sorrow, collapsing with shame. Peter's own heart has been broken because of what he has done. He knows that he has deserted his Savior. He's left him to suffer alone. Jesus will die alone. If Peter has denied Christ, there is no one else there to comfort Christ. This suffering Savior has been despised and rejected by all men, even those closest to him. That's what the Lord's stare has done, has said to Peter. But brothers and sisters, it's not just Peter who needs to be convicted by that look. Each one of us also has to come to terms with what we see in Christ's eyes this morning. Our hearts have to grieve over our sins, our denials that have not just permitted the suffering of Christ, but caused the suffering of Christ. Our hearts need to weep bitterly over what we have done to send the innocent Son of God to the cross. He goes there alone with no company from us. There is no communion with him there. There is no comfort we can offer him because of our sins. But there's one more thing. With our broken hearts as we look at Jesus this morning, we need also to see the moment of grace that is in that stare of suffering. In fact, even as Peter went outside and wept bitterly because the Lord had turned to him and looked straight at him with those suffering eyes, as Peter weeps outside that courtyard knowing he has denied his Lord, what else has that stare told him? That for as much as Peter has denied Jesus, Jesus has not denied Peter. Jesus knew what Peter was doing. He's the Son of God. He would have known as Peter blasphemed Jesus' own name and gave those denials. Jesus is the one who ordained the rooster to crow after the third one. What could Jesus have done at that point? Kept his back turned to Peter, never looked at him again. He could have struck Peter with lightning right at that moment, struck him dead, said, "You deserve it." And he did. Jesus could have just let Peter continue to stay at a distance, never coming any closer than that. But that's not what Jesus wanted for Peter. Jesus knew that when he turned to look at him, Peter would weep. Peter's heart would be cut to the core. If Jesus had turned his back to Peter, ignored Peter, rejected Peter, denied Peter, Peter's heart would have stayed in that unbelief. Peter's heart would have stayed in his sin. It would have stayed in his grief. Even if he had wept over what he had done, there would have been no eye to look upon him from the Savior. Peter would not have known Jesus as even his Savior. Remember those words from Isaiah 53? "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's what we see happening here in that stare. When Jesus turns to look at Peter and Peter looks at those eyes, that's what he sees. My iniquity has been laid on him. The suffering of Christ that I see in those eyes, it's the suffering I caused him. The suffering the Lord has given to him for my sake. There Jesus stands alone, deserted, rejected, despised, but he stands there as Peter's Savior. The Lord looked at Peter so that Peter can look to his Savior. Even in deep repentance, even in all of the sorrow of what Peter had done, Jesus looked at Peter still. This Jesus, whom we and our following have denied, has likewise received the burden of the sins of those who yet look to him in faith. who hear his word this morning and in that way look at the eyes of Christ, who looks at us, who convicts us of our sins, who says, you don't belong here. You know what you have done. And yet the fact that he has turned to us with those suffering eyes and he says, I have taken your sins. He says, now come. Come not because you are a great person. Come not because you have achieved a certain level of faith, because you have achieved righteousness in yourself. Come not because you think you are stronger than Peter. Come because you are just as weak. Come because you have failed. Come because you need what Christ alone can give. This Jesus whom we have denied has received the burden of our sins and the desertion of even his own people. This Jesus has taken that burden and he looks at us with those same eyes so that you hear that word that is set before you, that call to repentance and faith, to be cut to the heart, that you are too weak in yourself, so that you look to the Savior and you see, there is my salvation. There is my hope. There is my redemption in the suffering Christ has given, in the brokenness of his body, in his blood that has been shed, given for sinners just like Peter, just like you and me. And then listen. Listen. He says, come. Not just so far, but come. Come to me. Come. Take. Eat. Drink. Believe. The Savior who was deserted by us will not desert us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is no seat at the table for presumption. There is no seat at the table for self-righteousness. There is no seat at the table for those who lie to themselves and say, of course I belong. We confess, Lord, not one of us belongs in ourselves. But the look of Christ, the voice of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ calls us to come not by presumption, not just because that's what we do, but to come by faith and by faith alone. There is no comfort to be found at the table of communion with Christ unless it is by looking to him. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would come by faith and that those, Lord, who may not partake by mouth may yet have their hearts stirred so that they too would look for his eyes. They too would look for the burden that he takes on their behalf. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may have that communion with him, not merely by bread and wine, but through the Holy Spirit with his body and blood that is ours by faith. We pray, O Lord, that there we would find the covenant of peace. There, those who are afflicted, those who are tossed by the tempest, would find rest in Jesus Christ, just as Peter did, just as we must. So bless us, Lord, we pray. Bless your people with those open eyes to see his love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.